Religion has many victims, and these are the stories of how they survived. Welcome, everyone, to The Awakening. This podcast is about telling the truth about what happens when religion harms, and the truth about the courage it takes to heal. We'll be speaking with survivors who are reclaiming their voices and their lives. If you've ever felt silenced, shamed, or unseen in the name of faith, this space is for you. You are not alone. Welcome back, everybody. We are so thankful to have you here with us again for the second episode of The Awakening. I'm your host, Heather Foy.
And I'm the co-host, Tamara Buchanan.
And today we have an incredible guest joining us today. He's someone who's moved from fighting in the boxing ring to coaching, mentoring, and fighting for marginalized people in his community and around the world. As a fan of the Sweet Science, I couldn't be more excited to welcome Abel, aka Poetic Deconstruction, as our guest today. Thank you so much for being here today with us and taking the time to sit down and chat with us today. How are you doing today?
My friends, I am doing so well. I appreciate you guys having me in your space. I'm looking forward to just chopping it up and talking with my people for a little bit.
All right. Well, could you tell us a little bit about, you know, your early life and what your experiences were like growing up in the church? You know, you grew up in the Black church, so your experience would be very different from ours. So can you tell us a little bit about what that was like?
Yeah, I am originally from Anchorage, Alaska. My dad was in the military there. And so my earliest memories are of church in Anchorage, Alaska. I grew up in a Church of God in Christ. That was the denomination that was essentially basically very similar to the Assemblies of God. And, you know, via racial lines that were drawn, the Church of God in Christ and the Assembly of God split. I grew up in that church, Church of God in Christ in Anchorage, Alaska. And it was all I knew. It was all I knew of community. It was all I knew of friendship. It was all I knew of communication. You know, I was an athlete, so there was some interaction with other people and that sort of thing, but it was the church kept such a tight rein on even those relationships and those conversations and that sort of thing. But yeah, I grew up in the Church of God in Christ, and it was one of those things where I was at church, gosh, I was at church Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Everyone has Bible study on Wednesday night.
Yep.
Tuesday night was band rehearsal. I was a musician. Bible study Wednesday, Thursday night was actual choir rehearsal. Usually Saturday was reserved for like special services if there was something like that going on. And then Sunday was all day. We had Sunday school. Then after Sunday service, you had your regular service. Then one of the other churches like ours or another church around the town has a specialty service. It's like a 3 o'clock service Sunday afternoon. And then you're back in for your, it's kind of like a Sunday Bible study. They called YPWW, Young People Willing Workers.
Yes.
And that was like around 6 o'clock. And then after that was the normal Sunday evening service that would start up around 7:30. And because it was an old get down Pentecostal church where they were going to be there until they felt the presence of God, I wasn't leaving church until 10 o'clock a lot of times, and then having to go to sleep and wake up and be at the school first thing in the morning. And that was growing up. That was just life.
Wow, that's crazy.
Yeah.
So, you know, your life was living, breathing, everything church. Like, you knew nothing outside of that. So, you know, at what point in time did, you know, you start seeing the world from a different perspective?
It was honestly, and I've never said this too, but I'm grateful for my father. Without getting into too much detail, my father didn't grow up in the church the same way that my mother did, and my father, you know, did the church thing too because that's what he had to do because he thought my mom was cute. I mean, and he's still, I mean, my parents are still, it's, yeah, anyways. But he
She's still cute.
the but my father got to a place where he got tired of the politics in the church, and things that were clearly immoral, things that were clearly wrong. And my father stepped away from not a belief in God, but stepped away from the structure of the church for years. So it was it when my dad took that step away, it was for a while, it kind of got to be like experiencing both sides of it. Like I would get up and go to church with my mom, and we would do all that. I'd play all the services, and then, okay, we don't have a 3 o'clock service today, so I'm running with my dad, and my dad's best friend was the groundskeeper at the golf course on the military base. So we'd rush off and play a back nine of golf, and his friends are cussing and drinking beers and just having fun. My dad was the person who would come to all my sporting events. My dad's the one who would be asked to calm down, sir, because he's yelling at the referees, that kind of a
Yeah.
thing. So my dad was involved. And I got to tell my dad a little bit ago, kind of unrelated, just that just thank you. Because I remember times when, I wanted the new Jordans to play on this basketball team. And dad's like, okay, money's kind of tight, and but this is my last, but I'm going to spend my last for you to have what you want. Like,
Yeah.
bills are paid, everything's good, but my last dollars are going to go so that you can do this.
Yeah.
And I, dad, hey, can you take me over here? Can you do this? Can you do this? And just being able to be that for my sons, it was something that I never just took the time to thank my dad for, but I'm glad that as I experience more of being a parent with young men at this age, just taking some time to make sure my dad knew that I appreciated that stuff. So yeah,
That's
but
awesome.
my dad was when I started seeing that there was life outside of the way that we had always done things in the church.
Was he a safe person to ask questions to? Were you able to ask questions when you had doubts or you were questioning what was being said in the church at times? Because I remember very pivotal points in my life to where I would ask my mother questions. And her response back to me was an always like a shutdown. And I'm always curious if people were able to have that experience, yet have somebody who was like a sounding board for them.
My father wasn't that for me,
Okay.
mostly because of the way that I was taught to look at my father, because he wasn't in the church. He's your dad, you love him, you do the things he says, all that stuff. But in the back of my mind, dad's going to hell.
Yep.
And so it's like, as I have questions about this thing that doesn't feel right, or this thing that is kind of confusing, I never felt like dad was qualified to ask those questions to.
Yes.
Now, if it was something about social justice or something about this racist experience, or I got a question about this going on with this little girl that I like, or whatever it is, like I was able to go to my dad about so many things, but I never felt comfortable going to him. Not because I was ever told that you can't ask him these questions, but it was almost like I was taught to believe that anyone who wasn't checking all the boxes in the church wasn't qualified to answer or field any of these questions.
When was your first thoughts about whether or not what you were doing was something that felt authentic to you? You know, was it
Oh.
what was the first scriptures? What was that first indoctrinated thought process that you were like, I need to like re-examine this?
That started at a very, very, very young age with me. And it wasn't even necessarily via scripture, because of the kind of church that I went to, Pentecostal church, everything hinged on this tangible move of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You had to have the right shakes and the right wiggles and the right,
Yep.
the right tongues and the right all this stuff. And so as a young man, I'm sitting there and I'm looking around and like, this is a stone cold party. Like I want to party. You know what I mean? And so I remember not even really understanding what it was that I was doing, but I see these people doing this. And so I didn't feel anything to start the jumping and the dancing and the shouting and the hand raising and the tears. And it wasn't something that happened because I felt something. It was like I started feeling that kind of emotional connectivity to it because I started faking it. You
Yeah.
know what I mean? And so it's like we were literally taught as kids. It was something that they would say from a pulpit. You know, they would tell us, if you don't know what to do, fake it till you make
Yes,
it.
that was
They
the
would
same way. Yes, when they would be slaying people in the spirit, you had to pretend that you were being
fake it.
feeling. I never felt it when I was being slain in the spirit. I was always faking it, laying on the floor. And I remember laying on the floor thinking, have I laid here long enough? Have I
You
laid here long enough?
do.
Yes.
And sometimes I would fall out just because I got hit in the head so hard. It was like, Dad, that hurt.
No, I'm not in the spirit. I have a concussion, sir. I have
Yes.
a concussion.
The pastor has literally, I am 96 pounds and he has been mashing on my forehead for the past 15 seconds. Of course, he's going to lay me down. My head is my center of
Yeah.
gravity. Come
It's
on.
like
It
they
ain't the
continuously
Lord.
they try to continuously open your third eye.
Yes.
So for me, that's when I started to understand or to see that something's not quite there. You know what I mean? And it kind of messed with my self-worth as I got older because it's like I wanted nothing more than to authentically feel that, to
Yes.
authentically experience this physical, tangible move of God. Not me being my emotions,
Yep.
not me doing like I wanted nothing more than for the God of the universe to come and just touch little old me. Every time a preacher did an altar call, every time a minister got up to prophesy, it was almost like, is this my time? Is this when it's going to come? Is this when it's going to come? And then when it doesn't come, I'm left with the feeling of inadequacy.
Yep.
Because if I'm not experiencing the move of God like that, it can't be anything wrong with this process or the God of this process. It
Yeah.
has to be something wrong with me. And then that feeling just grew and grew and grew and grew.
Back
It's
to
the
that
first
self-worth.
point that I remember feeling that I am not enough.
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
It
So,
was back when I was a child, poetic.
Yeah.
yeah.
I tell everybody the story. I was 5 years old when I gave my heart to the Lord. I was 5 years old when I was convinced that I was a dirty, rotten sinner worthy of eternal conscious torment. And that's why I gave my heart to Jesus, because I was terrified. And I was a baby. Like, I have a grandchild. I look at that child, he is pure perfection. I
Yes.
would never damage his mind, his spirit, his soul in such a horrid way. Like, it's so egregious to me. It's so egregious.
Well, that's another thing in my church that was taught from the pulpit, and other people may have had a similar experience, but I was sitting in church and literally hearing pastors, our bishop, elders preaching from a pulpit like, they don't talk enough about hell anymore. Hey,
Yes.
basically scare them into accepting Jesus, and then they can
Yes.
fall in love with Jesus later, but their soul's on the line. Scare them into it. Like that was
Absolutely.
preached from the pulpit.
Yep.
Like let's bully you into, I mean, I'm I've y'all have heard me say this before, but like bullying someone or forcing someone into a position of submission, that's not love. That's so much closer
No.
to the definition of rape.
Yeah, it's coercion, it's abuse,
Yes.
it's all these things that are completely violating to the person you're doing it to,
Yeah.
and I look at the people that are trapped in this, I talk about it often, but a lot of Christian women, it's almost like they have the Stockholm syndrome or something, because they literally have internalized this so much to where, they're okay with the abuse, but then they teach that abuse to their own children, and the cycle just continues to perpetuate. We normalize the abuse, and it's okay.
Not only that, we take that word of love, right? And it has been so weaponized against the anybody in the world, right? That to even understand the meaning of what pure love is completely warped when you've been raised in such a controlled type of environment.
Oh,
And you
yeah.
have to
I
reteach
agree.
yourself the
Yeah,
simple words.
I agree, and it's like even like I talked about me and self-worth. I mean, Heather's heard me make this point so much, just in our conversations and stuff on social media. But like even people talking about like, loving your neighbor as yourself. It's like if I don't have the ability to love myself, then
Yes.
I'm incapable of loving my neighbor. It's like
Yeah.
me understanding who I am, my worth, loving myself in a healthy manner, that's a prerequisite
Yes.
even to love, as the Bible tells me to love you. It's a prerequisite. I have to have a sense of love of myself to love you like myself.
Absolutely, because reality, we know if you can't show up in a healthy manner for yourself, then you can't show up in a healthy manner for your neighbor. If you can't recognize your own needs and what it is that you need to be loved well, you're not going to be able to recognize it in somebody else. And a lot of Christian love these days is control. That's what all they know. If you don't do what I do, you don't believe like me, don't live like, love like, think like me, then you're out of the club. It's
And
crazy.
fear. Fear becomes a huge component to making sure that you're doing exactly what needs to be done. Because I'll never forget the first time I actually heard the words of Kelly Clarkson's song, when I stray too far from the sidewalk, because of you, I'm afraid. And I
Yes.
realized that I'm not afraid of that sidewalk and I'm not afraid of the road, but because of the way I was taught, I still make sure I walk way over on the other side of a sidewalk. And it's just something that I find to be a common thread among those of us that have deconstructed, that reteaching ourselves what actual words mean, love, grace, dignity, I'm enough, are things that were totally weaponized against us from early childhood. And
Absolutely.
those strides that we've had to do additional deconstruction really, really is where the root of becoming all you can be and think and being able to talk authentically to truth comes out.
Yeah. And even in that, earlier we were talking about, some of my deconstruction, and that I think that that's the thing that made it the most difficult for me to explore this process of getting my questions answered, explore this process of asking these questions. It's the fear of losing certainty. It's the
Yeah.
fear of community. And especially for me in the Black church, growing up like I did, it was, and growing up in Alaska, I wasn't around any of my family, just my immediate mom, dad, and siblings family. So there was the idea of community. It just meant so much more to me. I didn't grow up with family. I grew up with church family. And so, like, even the growing up in Alaska and, walking around where a lot of times people didn't look like me and just navigating all of these things, the only sense of real community that I had growing up was the church and that church structure. People look like me there. People knew what it was to go through the things that I went through there. And the answer to all of it was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But for me, the answer to all of it was being able to be around people who I know understood what I was going through. And so to lose that, I mean, I have fantastic community now, but it's like when I started this process of deconstruction, the loss of certainty, meaning I don't know what's going to happen when I die, like for certain. Like you, and no one knows because you ain't dead. If you died and you came back, then we need to be having a whole different conversation right now. So I don't know. I don't have that certainty, but I'm still willing to live my life, go through the process of being a better person, go through the process of holding my own feet to the fire, not because Jesus, 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 but because Abel, 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 because I don't want to be the same person that made these mistakes in the past. I don't want the things that have went on from this generation to this generation. I don't want to hand those things off to my kids. And I just wanted things to be better. And doing that without that community is something that honestly scared the hell out of me. And that's what it took. That's what took the longest for me to just take that first step across the line.
It was the same way for me because, when you walk away, you lose all that community, you lose all that connection. And, like I was saying last week, when I left the church, there weren't all these deconstruction communities. I was out here on my own trying to figure stuff out. I was flailing, and it was so devastating at first. It was absolutely devastating. So, what did your process look like after you left? What did, your reconstruction and healing journey look like after leaving?
Great question, because I'm still amidst a lot of that. I think that because so much of my content and so much of what I speak on, it sounds like I'm just harping down on anyone who believes in God or the God of the Bible or anyone who aligns themselves with any sort of Christian faith in any aspect of it, that I am against that person, or I don't, and that couldn't be further from the truth.
And I want to stop you for just a quick second. Could you explain to our listeners what type of content that you put on social media so they're aware of what you're speaking about?
Absolutely. My entire platform is, being someone who spent my life fighting, literally, physically fighting, punching people in the face, getting punched in the face just to make ends meet. The kind of tagline for my account is, I'm a masterpiece learning to masterpiece. It's not about physically fighting anymore. It is about conversation. It's about having talks just like we're having now, and getting some of these questions answered, so that fighting isn't necessary. But the heart of all the content and the conversations that I have is deconstructing Christianity and deconstructing American exceptionalism.
I love it. I love it.
Yeah.
And when you say that, when you were a boxer, were you a Christian when you were a boxer? And how did your boxing culture and faith intersected discipline, aggression, perseverance, identity? Whether boxing and church overlapped in values, or do you feel that you were hindered? Now, this is
No,
definitely
no,
my
no.
own thought. Were you
Please.
hindered to become more than what you wanted to be because you always had to be more to God than you could to your professional life? Or how did that all kind of work together, or were they two separate paths?
I did a video on this, and I think it's my last pinned video on my page, but for throughout my entire career, I was one of them Jesus boxers. I had never in my life walked to the ring, and I'm talking, I'd fought on pay-per-view shows, I fought on ESPN, I fought on Showtime. I'd never walked to the ring to a worldly song one day through my entire boxing career.
What a
Never.
shame. What a
Never.
shame.
No.
I have watched you. I'm positive.
Ah, I mean,
Because I'm a
I was.
boxing fan. And when you're saying this, I'm like, pulled you up, and I'm like, I
No,
know. No.
I was never the main guy fighting. Like, I
No.
was always on undercards. I was literally just good enough to get beaten up by the good people. That is literally all that happened. But
That's fun.
it's overrated. But through it all, I used Christianity like many fighters do, and this is just where I deconstructed to with this. Walking into a ring with scripture all over you. I mean, I've got boxing gloves and Psalms 141 tattooed on my shoulder. 144.1 tattooed, big tattoo right there. And it's like
I love it.
that doesn't strike me as evangelism anymore. It strikes me as someone who wanted to weaponize Christianity. I mean, I might as well have been one of the guys in the Crusades going into battle with the big cross on. So it's like I was basically saying to people with scriptures all over my gear and on my body, I was basically saying that it's not a fair fight. It's a two-on-one. Okay. And either that is diabolical as hell or it's a hell of a bluff. It's one of the two, but it's like my Christianity's role in my boxing career was literally a one up it. Like when I look at you, like it's so stupid because I'm still doing all the tough guy stuff. I'm still talking to him, looking in his mirror. And then I have, and then, but Jesus loves you in the name of Jesus. It's like, it's like, it was literally like me just saying, oh yeah, I'm a kick your butt, but yeah, I got an ace in the hole just in case things don't go my way.
Jesus
And
loves
did
you,
you
but I'm
think you
about
were more,
to
yeah, like, I, oh, I hated it. Oh,
Did you
looking
feel
back
more
on it,
special?
I felt entitled.
That's what, yeah, because
Yes.
I did this because me at looking back at my Christian life, right? I was oneness of the Godhead, baptized in Jesus' name with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I was special.
Yes. We were the chosen ones. We were better than everybody else that was. And that's the thing, we're supposed to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So why aren't we viewing them the same way?
It's well, I think that there's an easy answer to that. I think that Christianity, as it sounds like we practiced it growing up, it became, and you've heard me say this before too, it became about name dropping and clout chasing the
Oh,
power of a
yes.
god instead of emulating the life of a loving man.
Absolutely.
And
Absolutely. 100%.
once that changed, that's what I was doing. I got, yeah, you see that cross, you see that scripture right there, Bubba, Jesus is with me. You're gonna take this L. That's diabolical, man.
How do you look at
It
your tattoos now? Are you comfortable with them as them being a part of that life?
oh,
But how do you,
that's
because I have tattoo. I have a tattoo right
man.
now that I'm like, it's got to go.
Oh man, I've got that here. I've got the prayer of Jabez all up this arm.
The prayer of Jabez.
Brad
Oh, man,
Jabez.
you were in it deep. You were in it deep.
Man. But that was another one of those things. Like even before really studying that and what little information there was about this
Yes.
person, that I mean, there wasn't a whole bunch there, but it was a thing of, man, I'm doing this. I'm checking off all the boxes. I'm married. I have my family. I'm doing
Yep.
this. I'm doing this. I have my career. Now enlarge my territory.
Yes.
I'm
Yes.
here, God, give it to me, enlarge my territory. And the fact of the matter is, looking back, like so much of what I felt entitled to, I didn't really want those things. Like I didn't want to be famous. I didn't, you know what I mean? And as you think you do,
Yeah.
I wanted the love of my people. I wanted the respect of my peers,
Yeah.
and I wanted famous money.
Yep.
The fame you can, I don't want to walk to the store and have to sign autographs and
Same.
all that. I don't, I, and, but it's like, that's what it was just about being seen and being seen and being seen. And because of my time growing up in the church, in front of people, playing music, gigging, doing all of that stuff, being seen just got to be what was always prophesied to me was going to be the thing that got me over.
Yes.
You're talented. God's got this. And so I prophesied this over your life, and you're going to be in front of these people. So all I had to do was get in front of people and show them how freaking dope I am. All I had
Oh,
to do
yeah.
was be seen. And that was the mindset.
Absolutely. And it becomes more about you than it ever becomes about the Lord,
Always.
obviously.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah.
I was on track to become the next Joyce Meyer. That was what was I
Woo.
was to do that. Like I was evangelizing, I was
Woo.
traveling around, and it was the same way. It was about being seen. It wasn't about preaching the gospel. It wasn't about helping people in need. It was about being seen. And I'm a lot like you when I look back on it. It wasn't, I really wanted to do good. I had all intentions of doing good. The only problem is I only had a voice if I was speaking what it is that they wanted me to say. And when I started to wake up and started changing my voice and started changing my tune, well, then I didn't have a platform to speak on anymore. It changes completely,
Yeah.
But my heart was always just to love people. And the more I started seeing that, these things that we're preaching aren't producing the fruit of love, that they are producing oppression and great harm and, division and just so much violence, I couldn't be a part of that anymore, But I never wanted to be like this person that had a big platform. I've always been a very introverted person, I just wanted to help people heal. And I couldn't do that in those spaces because the things that we were saying and doing were causing their wounds.
Yeah, it's the kind of the state of the church now. It's something that, this may sound funny, but like it feels like, it just feels heavy. Not the same kind of way when I was in it, and it was, but to watch, like to watch the things that are happening live in the name
Yes.
of Jesus. You know, I the young men that I'm fortunate enough to train and mentor, you know, I always talk to them about the importance of knowing history, but the difference between the people who know history, like you may know history because you read it in the book, as opposed to the people who lived before you who experienced the history. So, you know,
Yes.
like there's certain things that have happened in this country that when I go to my mama's house and I'm sitting cross-legged on the floor, you know what I mean? There's just some stuff that I'm getting from my mama, talking to
Oh,
my
yeah.
mama about stuff that I'm not going to get out of a book.
Yeah.
And
Life
realizing,
experience
yeah.
does not overtake a book because I can always read about history poetic, but if you have the lived experience, you're going to bring more to the table for me to learn because I can always go to a book and learn.
And that's kind of the point with what I'm saying is that right now we're living through a really difficult part of history. It gets really easy to wake up every day and, you know, we're still hanging out with our people and we're still loving our
Yeah.
people, but to see the things that are happening. And you know, I'm fortunate, you know, myself and my family, like we're not a good spot, you know. So I mean, like we can put our heads down and be safe to a degree
Same.
if we just put our heads down and just stay. But it's like
Yep.
everyone always talks about, and I know I'm kind of
You're
detouring
good.
the conversation a little
It's
bit, but
okay.
everyone always talks about, like, man, you know, during this period of history, I would have done this, or you know, I would
You're
have done
doing it
this, or I
now.
would have,
You're doing it now.
whatever you would have done in that time in history, you're doing it now.
Yep.
I'm a firm believer of that. So, as I see the church doing the stuff that the church is doing, it feels like a weight. It feels
Yeah.
like a weight because I know that that's where I came from. I know that so much of that harm and the same things and words that were used to weigh me down for so long are now taking away the rights for people to just exist. They're taking away a woman's autonomy over her own body. They're taking over the history of people who look like me
Yes.
and who went through the things that I had to do just to be here and be able to be in a house and say I can put my head down and be okay if I really want to. You know what I
Yeah.
mean? I'm watching the church use the name of Jesus to stand with oppressors instead of using the name of Jesus to liberate the oppressed. And it is sickening to me.
Yeah.
Do you see that with your old ministers? Because, or, you know, or people from the church or from the churches that you have associated with, how is that? Yeah. How has that changed in their interaction with you and how they feel? Because we all know, right? And I know that African American culture and religious arenas is much different than the white experience in a white church, right? But how does that affect? Because a lot of times, a lot of African American churches are very blue and very democratic. Yet I found that as I've gone or I've attended with family
Yeah,
members,
that's not a given no more.
yeah, that rhetoric is starting to kind of change. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. So I'm just wondering from your perspective, if you would mind sharing with us.
Well, it's kind of a two-part answer. In terms of the Black church, the church that I grew up in, those communities, like I said, so much of what I worried about losing was that camaraderie, that community, that culture, and that the Black church itself, leading up to civil rights changes in the 1960s, the Black church was the hub of the Black community.
Yeah.
And it wasn't as much about Jesus, 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 as it was a place for us to gather and unify. I think it was Frederick Douglass who said in the appendix for one of his biographies, I think A Narrative of the Life of Frederick Douglass, where he talked about a difference between the Christianity of the land and the Christianity of Christ. I personally believe that I'm still able to have some relationships with some of those people that were connected to me in some of those Black churches, because while a lot of the theology, okay, we're coming up and we're butting heads on some of that theology, but the community of those older Black churches,
Yeah.
that community was that was just that was it was a fundamental part of the church. So it's like, yeah, you ain't gonna come in and be talking to people about what you think is an error in the Bible,
Yeah.
but like, yeah, we oh, you going to the cookout? Okay, I'll bring the chicken. Like, that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
That being said, the first experience that I ever had outside of the Black church community was at a church in Colorado Springs, a church called Radiant Church in Colorado Springs. And this is when I was going and doing as much of my career as I had done. I was working out and training with the US national team in Colorado Springs, doing some work with them. I was traveling all over the world, sparring people, getting ready for fights and stuff. And I was getting a little bit of traction in my career. Things were well. But I missed the church and I missed playing. And there wasn't, I couldn't find that kind of Black church community where the music sounded the way that I was used to it sounding, where the culture, the community felt the same way. And but I was like, I have to fill this void with something. And so I went to Radiant Church in Colorado Springs, formerly a Assembly of God church. So I'm like, okay, so there's some similarities with that Pentecostal line. And it was great. Played there, was in ministry there for years. And it was another one of those things where my family and I, we were always there. Bible study, musician rehearsal, a small group, Sunday, I'm there all day because I'm playing at all these services. And but we never really found ourselves inside of the community because I was like one of three speckled black faces just scattered across it. And it was like they loved the idea of being able to say to people, we're a multiracial church. And they had several different races of people in there, but they were not by any means a multicultural church. And I think that distinction is important to make as people talking about being multiracial churches. But this church was when elections and stuff would come up and all that stuff. And I remember specifically when Obama was about to be sworn in as president of the United States. They were like, hey, we're not going to tell you how to vote. You
Oh,
know, I'm
no.
not, no, but this is how we're not going to tell you how to vote. I'm just going to tell you what I think the Bible says, and then I'm going to tell you to pray and let God tell you what to do. And so I was like, okay, that's a good thing, I guess, you know? And then I didn't know. And I watched them change little by little by little. And the first situation I experienced, like kind of being outed for the color of my skin, it was a Sunday and I was taking over. I was filling in a gap. Someone else was supposed to play. And I was playing drums that Sunday. And, you know, they had a cage. It's mic'd up, big church. And, you know, got lights back there because I've got my charts. I got to operate a click track. I got all this stuff that I got to do. And one of the ministers comes up and kind of scolds the musicians and says, we need to make sure that our good isn't evil spoken of. And he says that the drum set needs to move a little bit off to the side and that the lights in the cage need to go out. I have the video of it to this day.
Oh my
And
gosh.
then I was like, okay, that started feeling yuck. That started feeling weird. I moved, but as I moved, I just paid attention to what the church taught. And the last sermon that this church preached was basically a big worship service for Charlie Kirk almost. You know what I mean? And it just the decline. And it was I made a post about it, but it kind of upset me because the tagline of the church was always, we want to grow passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And I'm like, oh shit, I love that. Let's go. Passionate Jesus. Let's do it. I'm with that. And then they stood there and they said, I mean, it's on everything they do. It's on their website. It's on everything. They say it at every service. And then they say, you know, remembering when Charlie was martyred, such a great man, he was what it means to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. So everything that I've been trying to learn about loving people, about being better, is embodied in the life and the work of Charlie Kirk. And if being a passionate follower of Jesus, if I can be that and treat people the way that he treated people, then I don't want to be that.
No. Like if
Yeah.
that's who your Jesus represents, I don't want your Jesus. Your
Exactly.
Jesus is a bigot. Your Jesus is a racist. Like, your Jesus wants to harm people,
Yeah.
is okay with degrading people. Like, I do not understand. I cannot wrap my head around it. Like,
Yeah.
you cannot follow a God of love and then be mourning for a person like Charlie Kirk at the same time. Like,
Yeah,
this whole
it's
situation has been another egregious display of how far the church has gone and strayed away from the gospel of Jesus Christ.
and that's the weight that I feel. You know what I mean? It feels heavy. Not that it's my weight to bear by any means, but it's like I don't know why, it just feels like a bigger deal than I think people are
It's a huge deal.
acting like it is. You know what I mean? It's I think that history is going to look back and we're going to see this as
And stepping away as I have from my faith since I was 37, poetic, I can tell you that when I look back, I know exactly what they're saying, what they're thinking, what they're preaching. When they make these sermons and stuff about it, I can put myself back 26 years and say, wow, I would have fallen right along with it had I stayed.
Yeah,
Had
absolutely.
I stayed, I would be completely in agreement with everything that was coming across the pulpit of all the churches today.
And it's not just the Charlie Kirk thing, because I think that
No, right.
even so much of my content has been occupied with that since it happened,
Yes.
but I it's just, if that situation never happened with Charlie and he's still walking around preaching what he's preaching and saying the things that he's saying, and it being synonymous with the name, the way, the authority of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and watching pulpit after pulpit after pulpit after pulpit after pulpit stand up and leverage that ideology as what it means to be close to Jesus. It's like, I don't know how it is that people can expect me or anyone to, and you've heard me say this before, but listen to me talk about, I'm not going to listen to you tell me about the love of God as you openly show like an intentional unwillingness to show your love. I'm not going to listen to it.
If
A
you can't
hundred
love,
percent.
if you can't love the queer me, then I don't want to hear about your Jesus, right?
Yeah,
Like
absolutely.
I don't want to hear about it. Like, I don't care.
A
Right.
thousand
So
percent.
what if you had a piece of advice or any words of wisdom for our listeners today, what would you want to share with them?
Authenticity. I think authenticity is what, it's where everything has to start. Whether you are someone who is just asking a couple questions and you fully intend to stay within the church and be the kind of follower of Jesus, a follower of the way that represents his life. And but it has to start with authenticity. You
Yes.
have to be real about yourself, the things that are deal breakers for you. You have to identify these things. It can't just be, oh, I'm walking off a cliff. You have to say, at what point when these people stop looking like Jesus, do I say, I'm not even turning away from my faith? I'm turning away from these people who ain't looking like the God that I say I'm supposed to be following. So authenticity there, and even outside, if you're like, I'm getting out of the church, authenticity is where it all has to start. Authenticity is what's gonna bring about the questions that are gonna be healthy for you to get answered. Authenticity is what's going to allow conversations like this to be productive and thought-provoking, and for you to leave these conversations in a better place. Authenticity is what's going to likely help you realize that, much like me, you probably need some therapy. It's just The authenticity, because I all the other stuff, everyone's path is different, everyone deconstructs the different places. But if the church spent so much time trying to remove authenticity, remove individuality, and have us abide within a box of systems, I'm going to encourage people, theologically speaking, to be authentic and start to look at this thing through a little bit more of an individual perspective.
And how is life after deconstruction? Once you've kind of said, okay, I'm stepping away, I'm deconstructed, and woohoo, now I have a new life. That's not
It's
quite how it goes, but I'm
but
just.
it it's been tough at times, especially where I live. I mean, I'm down in Arkansas. I'm in Northwest Arkansas, so it's very much a Jesus town. And even in business, a lot of the things that I'm doing and opportunities, it's like I'm navigating, it's like, I will take that check, but I'm not about to sit and have this conversation about Charlie Kirk with you right now. You know what I mean? It's just, so it's like understanding a way to do that, have my bills paid, but be true to who I am, be authentic. That's been the part of it that's been the most difficult. It's been difficult learning when not to tell someone to kiss the pink part of my butt. You know what I mean? It's been that's something that's been difficult, because in a place like I am, there's always going to be opportunity for that. But outside of that, it's been liberating. I haven't, and I'm 46 years old, and I haven't had a period in my entire life where I feel like I had real autonomy to be who I wanted to be, to listen to what I listen to read what I want to read. You know what I mean? To believe what I be want to believe. So that kind of freedom is, it's like fresh air. And it's made for so many better relationships. Like the relationship that I have, like I just got married a little bit ago, and that to a wonderful woman, who I'm gonna go upstairs and love on as soon as we're done. But and even through all of this, like she's done some deconstructing. She deconstructed to a totally different place than I did, and that's okay. You know what I mean? But she grew up in a very, very, very rigid, oppressive, legalistic church experience too. She grew up homeschooling, doing the IBLP, doing the Bill Gothard thing. That's a whole different conversation. She, if you if you ever get an opportunity, I'll put you in touch with her. She's someone that with her experience,
We
she
would love
like
that.
I just need to shut up, because her experience is way, she's yeah.
We
Anyways,
would be honored to have her on the show. Well,
I'll put
thank
you in touch
you
with her.
so much for joining us today.
Absolutely.
Everybody, I am definitely going to put Poetics links in the show notes. If you guys enjoyed listening to our show today, please hit that subscribe button and join us again next week for another installment of The Awakening. Thank you so much for being here today.
The preceding podcast is solely owned by its host or hosts and is distributed by Big Media LLC. Copyright 2025, all rights reserved.